In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Christ.
Brothers and sisters, last Sunday we spoke about the apostolic work of Jesus Christ, how he's come to fix all of the problems that the devil had caused through his initial deception, how he's come to overcome sin, how he's come to heal, how he's come to cast out demons, how he's come to set everything right, everything that had been confused when man fell into the knowledge of good and evil, when everything became gray instead of black and white, when everything was mixed up. And as the Word of God, he separates the light from the darkness, the truth from the falsehood. He separates man from his sin and gives him that eternal life in union with God, who is only goodness. This is the apostolic work of Christ. He's come from the Father to do just this, and he establishes the church to continue his work. We know that the Lord began his earthly ministry in a synagogue. He went in and he picked up the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from it, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to captives, a new sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who had been held down, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." In today's gospel reading, we heard about a man who was paralyzed. He was a man who suffered greatly because of his sin, and because of the consequences of his sin. And the Lord came, and he forgave the man, and he healed the man. He did that apostolic work that he was sent to do. And this is recorded also in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. We hear about this another time in our lectionary. Mark and Luke record some additional details. They say that this paralytic was actually carried by four men. And there were so many people surrounding Christ who was working these wonders and setting things aright that they had to climb up onto the roof and take off the tiles of the roof and let him down. And in all of the synoptic gospels that record the events, Christ says to him, "Son, be of good courage, take heart, your sins are forgiven you." Now we might say, was that the reason that he came? We might ask ourselves, was he really looking for forgiveness of sins? Or perhaps he was just looking for healing. St. John Chrysostom comments on this very question, and he says that this man was absolutely a man of faith, and he was coming to be delivered from his sins. We think about our own lives and our expectations and what happens when we don't get our expectations met. Sometimes we could be a little bit frustrated or a little bit angry. Picture yourself going to the Dunkin' Donuts on a hot day. You get in a long line and you're looking for your coffee culotta. And the person at the register says, "How you doing? Sorry, no coffee culotta today. God bless you. Have a blessed day." What kind of a response might we have? Probably one of frustration, or maybe even anger. We probably say something. "What about the coffee culotta I came here for? This is what you do." But that man said nothing like that to Christ. And he was looking for healing from paralysis, which is what Christ does. And the reason he didn't complain is because he was looking for something much greater. He wanted his soul to be freed from the bonds of sin. And of course, the Lord does just this. Now, it's interesting that the Lord knew this man's sin, because as God, he knows all things. But he also knew the sin of the scribes. What was their sin? It wasn't visibly manifest. It says in all of the accounts that they were murmuring in their hearts, "This man is blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins." And the Lord knew that. He knew that they had this sin. Why didn't he cast it out? We'll come back to that. It says in the gospel, no one can forgive sins but God alone. And then it also says that the crowd, when they saw not only the forgiveness of sins, but they also saw the healing, and they were convinced that the one who could do the lesser could also do the greater. The one who could do that which is visible could also do that which is invisible. When they were convinced that Jesus Christ could forgive sins, they cried out to God in praise, who, it says, had given such authority to men. The authority to forgive sins to men. Who's been given that authority? Raise your hand. Father Daniel, Father Joseph, you can put your hands up. We've been given that authority, right? In the church. When the Lord breathed on the disciples, he said, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven, whose sins you retain, they're retained. And we even cite that in the prayer of absolution at the time of confession. The Lord has given this authority to continue his apostolic work to the church. And all sins, except for one, can be forgiven. What's the one sin that can't be forgiven?
Blasphemy
against the Holy Spirit. And why not? Is that where God just draws the line? He's had enough. The one who is infinitely patient and merciful and compassionate and loving has just said no more. Is that what we're talking about? Why is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit the only unforgivable sin? It goes to the question why the Lord didn't forgive the sins of the scribes.
It's the sin of unrepentance.
It's the sin of unrepentance. They had no desire for forgiveness. They didn't want to be forgiven. They wanted to remain in their sin. And God, 100% respectful of man's free will, allows him to remain in sin, if that's what he desires. The one sin that can't be forgiven is the unwillingness to repent. And don't just take my word for it. One of the three saints who's given the title theologian, St. Simeon the New Theologian, goes at length to answer this question. Why is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit the unforgivable sin? And he says precisely because it's an unwillingness to repent. And that is the greatest blasphemy against God. Why? It shows no faith in him. It shows that we don't even fear him, that we're not interested in repenting. And of course, it shows that we have no love for him, that we're not willing to turn back. So we would have no faith, no fear, and no love. Where do we hear those three things? Faith, fear, and love. In the fear of God, and with faith and love, draw near, right? Holy Communion. To receive Holy Communion, we have to be filled with some measure of faith, fear, godly fear, respect, and love. We have to be filled with some measure of repentance. And no one, not even Christ himself, can forgive those who don't repent. It's an amazing thing to say. Or you might say, well, Christ is so compassionate, he's so loving, he's so merciful. Why can't he find a way? What is the way? What is the way to forgive someone who doesn't want forgiveness? To take away their free will? God would never do that. Because when he takes away man's free will, then man has no ability to love. Free will is a requirement for love. When we look at the work of Christ in the gospel, when we look at his continued work in the church, sometimes we find ourselves being judgmental. Sometimes we think the Lord is holding the line too firmly, too sharply. We might even say that our society is more compassionate. Think about our legal system. Whenever we decide that something is too difficult for us to bear, something that is immoral, that we just can't bear that chastisement anymore. We just make it legal. We make it moral by changing the law. In the health system, there are sicknesses that have been recognized as pathologies from the very beginning that now we're just changing into healthy, normal lifestyles. We just change the medical books. And when we come to the church, sometimes we think, well, all of these commandments, these laws of God, they're hard to bear. Let's just tweak them a little bit. Let's change it a little bit so that we feel better about ourselves. We're doing that in society. Can't we do that in the church too? It's the compassionate way, isn't it? What compassion, though, is there when we confuse right and wrong? What's healthy and what's an illness? There's no compassion there. Because when we switch things around, when we mix things up, and we change it in our code of our laws and in our medical books, we actually don't change reality. Can we cure cancer by just saying it's no longer an illness, but now it's the norm, it's healthy? I don't think so. Can we make it such that aborting a child in the womb is morally acceptable just because we belong? Of course not. There are things that we can't change about reality and our laws and our medical knowledge and the law of God should all correspond to reality. This is basic common sense. And when we start to change those things, we lose common sense. And when you lose common sense, we're in deep darkness. The clergy cannot rewrite the law of God. It's not more compassionate. And the other important thing to remember, and Archbishop Michael continually hit home this point with all the seminary students at St. Tikhon's. He said that the priests and the bishops, they are not given the power to forgive sins. They're given the authority to forgive sins. In the scriptures, this word is exousia. Exousia is defined as the privilege or the delegated jurisdiction or the responsibility. In other words, it's their task to fulfill the work of Christ. It's not their own power by which sins are forgiven. And it's for the clergy not to change the law of God, but to help people understand the law of God so they can abide by that law and find their life in that law. The reason Christ could not forgive the sins of the scribes, even though he knew them, was because they lacked faith, hope, and love. And he could perform no miracles where there is no faith, hope, and love. And there's examples in the scriptures. One is when he came to Nazareth, where the people didn't believe, his hometown. It says he could not perform any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick and heal them. And amazed at their unbelief, he went around teaching from village to village. The one who has all power in heaven and on earth could not do his work, the apostolic work, because there was a lack of faith, hope, and love. Because there was this one sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I'll close with three things that we can learn from this paralytic. First is, we need to have good friends. He had good friends who, when he was struggling, when he was really hurting, and not just physical paralysis, when he was hurting in soul because of his sin, his friends brought him to Christ. That's what friends do. They bring us to Christ. They don't tell us what might feel good, what might set our conscience at ease. They bring us to the one who can set us right through repentance and healing and forgiveness. We have to have good friends. who will do for us what we can't do ourselves when we are paralyzed spiritually. And brothers and sisters, if you don't think it can happen to you, it can. It can happen to all of us. We need each other. Secondly, is that we need to come to the house where Christ is present. That's the church. We come here to be in the presence of Christ, who can work that miracle for us, who can forgive those sins, who can raise us up, give us newness of life. And at the very least, we can hear a rebuke. And maybe that rebuke will change us. Who knows if it changed those scribes that day? Perhaps it did. That was what they needed to hear, and that's what they heard from the Lord. When we come to the church, even if we're still struggling spiritually, the church will tell us what it is we need to do to change, what we need to fix. And it's a great gift to have that teaching, and when we listen to it, that forgiveness and that healing. And the third thing that we can learn from the paralytic, and this perhaps is the most important, we can never give up. Our sin and the consequences of our sin can weigh on us heavily. There's no question about that. There is days and there's times where we can almost not tolerate it, where it's just too much of a burden. But we know that if we don't give up on God, that He will come and be that Savior. That's what He was sent for. That's what He established the church for. To do precisely that work of lifting up those who have been cast down. Of giving movement to those who are paralyzed. Sight to the blind. All of these things that we desire, He has them for us. And we must not give up. Because if we give up, what is that sin? But it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The one thing that can't be forgiven. If we don't go there, and we remain filled with faith, hope, and love, then we will be saved. We will be saved, because every sin can be forgiven through repentance. Let us be people who draw near to the Lord, carrying each other if we need to, coming here to the church, hearing the teaching, repenting, receiving forgiveness of sins and confession, being raised to newness of life, and approaching our Lord God with the sacrament of Holy Communion. All of this is given to us. Christ has been sent for this very purpose. This is His apostolic work. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.